I looked all over something this morning. I don't know what the world I did with it. Miss Gwen made more copies, and I had it folded up, sticking this high out of my pocket the whole time, you know. And this is one of those days for some reason. 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to look at the problem of head knowledge versus heart knowledge. Heart knowledge versus head knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity is a Greek word for love. It's translated into English charity. It's the word in the Greek for love that is the kind of love God has for us and we're to have for Him. It's that sacrificial giving love. And edifying means to build up. So love builds up, but knowledge puffeth up. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Father, bless your word today to your people. Encourage them in the faith. Lord, they face trials and troubles of life all the time. There's division in our nation that we pray for your help about. Lord, there is causes fear and anxiety in our people. What does our future hold? Will there be the money we've paid in? Will it be there for us by the time we need to draw it in Social Security and retirement? Will the economy stay strong? All these kind of things cause anxiousness in the hearts of your people. We know that you would have us not to fear. You would have us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, giving thanks and praise unto you, letting our requests be made known. So this morning, we make our requests. We pray you'll meet with us. We pray you'll cleanse us. We pray, Lord, that you'd use your word and bless the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Head knowledge versus heart knowledge. There's a spiritual danger from knowledge. We've all met some folks who are exceptionally smart and often very well read in books and things of the society that we live in. And some who are like that just cannot help but speak up with unsolicited information and correction of others about facts or information, even though their opinion was not asked for. I'm not quite that bad, but I understand that. I'm a little bit like that. I'm one of those people who has to bite my tongue to keep from speaking up when I hear people discussing something and I know better. And so I really have to be careful that I don't try to correct people. They didn't ask my opinion, so I don't give my opinion. But I think I know things. I know a little about a lot of things, and I know a lot about a few things. And so I believe everybody deserves the right to hear my opinion about anything that's coming up in subject to talk about, you know. And so I have to be careful that I don't speak too much, that I don't become a teacher of people that weren't asked to be a student of mine. Knowledge can puff up a person. It can cause a person to be prideful and to assume that others want their opinion even when they don't. Verse number 2 reminds us that we are to be humble And when we speak, we are to speak with love. That we're not to be condescending to people and not overbearing to people, but we're to love people and we're to try to edify them and help them to the best of our ability. Someone wisely wrote a long time ago that we have two ears and one mouth, so we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. And I'm one of those people that battles that all the time. I like to talk and I talk too much. James chapter 1 verse number 19 says we're to be swift to hear when it's the Bible. And we're to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. For temper and anger doesn't glorify God. It's manly, not spiritual, led of the Lord. A hot temper can ruin an opportunity to mention the Bible to someone or be a witness to someone or to give your view of a passage of Scripture or something of that nature. James chapter 3 warns us of the dangers of the tongue. I want to turn there and look if you'd like, because I'm going to make comment on a couple of those verses in James chapter 3. Try not to steal Brother Jerry's thunder. I think he's teaching on James. James 3. First of all, we must use caution in being a teacher of other people. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We're responsible for teaching someone else how to be saved, for teaching people about the Bible. If we are a good witness for Christ, we'll do that, but we always must be cautious that we're giving a person the Word of God, and this is what God says, and this is what I believe the Bible teaches, and we must be careful about enforcing that they live a certain way because of what we have told them. Because each person has to make up their mind to serve the Lord from their own heart, not because we tell them that they must do that. And so we have to be cautious to becoming a teacher of people, because the words we speak, we will be accountable for what we teach. And we don't think about that often when we give our views and our opinions. In verse number 2, he said, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." So if you can control your tongue and you can speak with love and with patience, then you are a perfect person, meaning spiritually mature. And you handle that in the right way, it is a great blessing for a person who's spiritually mature, a person who is patient, a person who's kind, a person who speaks in love to benefit people, not to win the argument with forcefulness. In verse 5, the tongue is harder to tame than a wild beast. It's not easy to guide your tongue and to direct your tongue because it has a mind of its own. It will say things that we know when it cleared our lips that we messed up, that we said something too forceful or we said something too opinionated and we hurt somebody. We see the look on their face when we said that to them and say, "I didn't do that right, I didn't say that right." It's hard to tame the tongue, harder than taming a wild beast. The Bible says all kinds of wild beasts have been tamed. But the tongue is something that's very difficult for any of us to tame. It's harder to steer, to guide and direct than a great ship. A great ship can be guided with a small rudder at the rear. By the way, Billy Sunday said children are like canoes. They travel in the direction they're paddled from the rear. Guide the canoe. The tongue can cause a fire. It can start a firestorm. A sharp-tongued person will offend people and hurt people. And we teach children at school the little adage, you know, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's just not true. Words can cut you to your heart like nothing else can. They can stab you like an arrow. They can break your spirit. And so we must be careful of the words that come out of our mouth. It can be like the poison of an adder, the Bible says, like a rattlesnake's bite, and it can cut to the bone. The same mouth that praises God and blesses others should not be the same mouth that is cursing and bitterness that comes out accusing men who are made in the image and the likeness of God. And that is something that we've all battled with at some time. We've all had an issue at some time. I remember old John Rollins was a preacher up in Cincinnati. When I was coming along, he was still very vibrant and youthful and had a big church and did a lot of preaching. He was an old raw-bone Texas preacher. He started out back in the 30s and 40s, and he'd go to a parking lot somewhere in a town and had a phonograph. He'd set it on the hood of the car and play some Christian music, and he'd preach, and he'd 50, 100 people would show up in the parking lot, and he'd preach and get people saved. And he did that down in Tyler, Texas, and they started an independent Baptist church there as a result of the people that got saved and him holding a meeting outside like that for about a week every day. It was amazing. Well, he spoke about these issues of the tongue and how we praise God and how we curse men. And the sad thing, we can ruin our testimony in a moment if we let anger or bitterness or cursing or things like that come out of the mouth of one who professes to be a Christian and is praising God. It shouldn't come out of the same mouth. It's like the difference between seawater and fresh water. They don't come out of the same fountain. And so we should be careful in how we speak. James said in verse 13 through 18 that the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We know no man knows all there is to know. You can go back to 1 Corinthians if you still have your Bibles open there, chapter 8. Nobody knows everything. Nobody knows it all. Nobody masters all of the Bible. They may be a college professor and have taught certain books of the Bible for 30 and 40 years, but that doesn't mean they've mastered every book of the Bible and know everything about the Bible. And as you know, we get older, we kind of forget more than we remember. And nobody has it all mastered. And so we all need to be people who learn. We all need to be people that recognize we don't have all of the answers. Many have knowledge, but they don't necessarily have the wisdom to know how to use their knowledge for its best and most intended purposes. That's what wisdom's all about. Knowledge comes from study and diligence, but wisdom comes from God. The Bible says, if we lack wisdom, let us ask of the Lord. God will give us wisdom to know how to use our knowledge for its best purposes. People used to have the old saying that someone who was pretty educated and they were voiceful and correcting people, they'd say, well, you know, you're so smart, why come you aren't rich? And, you know, there's no answer for that for people that are in that position. That's kind of a rebuke, you know. And seems like the two would go together. Let's work on controlling our tongue. Let's use our knowledge and our experience tempered with love and not with anger and temper. It's not a good testimony to have heated arguments. I've seen some heated arguments take place in a Bible college in the coffee shop before school starts. And they would discuss great theological truths and debates, like should you have a Christmas tree in your house or not, or how long should a man's hair be, or what kind of dresses should women wear, should you be able to go to movies or not as a Christian, about smoking or entertainment or gambling or the kind of music people listen to, or playing sports on Sundays and things like that. People when they're first going to Bible college, they sometimes think they have all the answers. And so they have opinions about all these things, but their opinions are not really based on the Bible, because the Bible doesn't specifically address most of those issues. It teaches us principles of how we are to live. And as Christians, we're to have love, and edifying one another as our motivation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about eating things that have been sacrificed unto idols. And the Jewish dietary laws for the Jewish people is found in the book of Leviticus, and it's very restrictive on what can be eaten and what cannot be eaten. And pork spoils very rapidly. That's why you have to kill hogs in cold weather. We raised hogs and we killed hogs, and Daddy would say, it's about to get hog-killing weather. It's getting cold out here. And frost on the ground, it was time you could kill the hog. The meat wouldn't spoil outside for an hour or two while you got it cut up and all that sort of thing. Ground your sausage and whatever it took. But you can't eat pig meat if you're a Jew following the Levitical diet. They can't eat pork. They can't eat barbecue. They can't eat ribs. They can't eat bacon. Can you imagine anybody who can't eat bacon? I mean, bacon's good. And the New Testament teaches that God has allowed us to eat all the animals as long as we say grace over them. And that restriction of the Jewish Old Testament law is not something that we are forced to live with. God help us not to become legalistic as the Pharisees were. As we've seen a living illustration of that in the recent wars over in Afghanistan and Iraq of the Taliban, who would force the women to wear those horrible hot things that covered them from the head to the ground. They looked like a ghost, you know, trying to scare somebody with all that garb on. And they took sticks and beat people if they didn't do everything right and you know, all the little laws they had to do, obeying about washing their hands and all that kind of thing. Jesus said, if you eat without your hands being washed, that's not going to defile you. It's what comes out of your mouth, that comes out of your heart, that defiles you. And we have to have an understanding of what the Bible teaches and what it doesn't teach. We have to have a heart knowledge and not just a head knowledge. We can't become legalists about all these little things, but at the same time, balance is an understanding, because we could very easily rock our boat over this way to the extreme of license, allowing anything and everything, and that's where our society is today. No restrictions, no convictions, no abstaining from anything. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible pictures the Christian life as a marathon race, that we are to keep our eyes on Jesus who set the path, and we're to follow Him, and we're to run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us. It says we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. A besetting sin is a sin that prevails against us. We falter to it often, and we confess it to God and seek His forgiveness. And the next thing you know, we're praying and asking for forgiveness again because we've repeated the same besetting sin. He says to lay those aside and to lay aside weights. A weight is not necessarily a sin in itself. It is what happens with it. Does it keep us from serving God? Does it hinder us in being a witness for Christ? Is it restrictive of our testimony? Is there something in our life that's keeping us from being what we need to be for God? That is a weight that we should lay aside, like a runner lays aside all the weights he can to run in a race that he might prevail. And run with endurance, with patience, the race set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. The Christian life can be a struggle. It can be like a marathon race, which I believe, 26 miles? Isn't that what a marathon, full marathon is, 26 miles? I remember the Boston Marathon. You remember that story back 35 years ago or something, where the guy won the race and the news people went back looking through their footage and saw him get in a cab at a certain street, and he went up, you know, about 10 miles, and then he got out and he got in the race again and he won the race, you know. And he got caught. He got disqualified. And Paul said he worked hard to keep his body in subjection, lest he should be a castaway, or lest he should be disqualified in the race running for the Lord. Now, it talks about the difficulty of people eating things sacrificed unto idols. Turn back in your Old Testament with me to the Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We'll look just a little bit about an idol to keep us in perspective. Psalm 115. Get my bifocals to work. Beginning with verse number 1. Now let's skip down to verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So idolatry was a problem in their day. And meat that had been sacrificed as a burnt offering unto an idol would be sold in the marketplace at a reduced rate, according to historians. And a person could obtain that in a cheaper way. And the meat itself didn't have anything that would cause a problem for a person to eat it. But if a person saw them eating meat that had been offered to idols, it may be a stumbling block to a weaker Christian. And Paul is addressing that. The idols are man-made. They are inanimate objects. They can't talk and they can't speak and they can't feel and they can't hear. And the people who make them, the Bible says, are like them. And what it means is unsaved people are dead in trespasses and sins unto God. Unless they come to a saving knowledge of Christ and are saved, then we were all dead in trespasses and sins before we got saved and received eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, and you hath he quickened, and that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So unsaved folks are dead in trespasses and sins. They're like the idol. Their voice speaks, but God doesn't hear them. And they walk, but God doesn't see them. They need to come to Christ and be saved and have their sins forgiven. Then they'll have access to the true God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he speaks to us back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 6 about the fact there's one true God. And we should have that understanding. In chapter 8 and beginning with verse 6 and 7. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So every man does not have the knowledge of the one true God, who is the Creator, who is our Savior, who is the sustainer of our lives, who is the protector of believers, who is the deliverer for us of our sins, who is the Redeemer, who paid the price with his own blood and sacrifice on Calvary that we could be saved and redeemed from our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 and 34, the Bible says, every man doesn't have the knowledge of Christ and salvation. He said, I speak this to your shame. And that word shame means to have a shame that causes a change in us. That we recognize my neighbor is unsaved. Shame on me that I haven't gone and told them about the Lord. Shame on me that I haven't given them a tract or witnessed to them. Shame on me if I fail to pray for them that are unsaved, that I know and that I work with and that I live near. And God help me to have the right words to say, to speak to them. But it is to my shame that they do not have the knowledge that we have of Christ and salvation. It is to our shame as a church if we don't send missionaries to foreign fields where they've never heard the gospel for the first time. And we hear it all the time. By the way, BBN, if any of you sent letters in, it paid off. They've already gotten their station back. and 93.5 on FM in this area now is BBN and not that other Christian radio station that usurped that call letters. And people over the airways, what do you call them? FCC, they got it straightened out apparently and got them another set of places to have a band to project from without taking over BBNs. We are witnesses to tell them. We send missionaries to the foreign field to tell them, to give them the gospel. BBN we support has 8 languages on the computer. People can listen to the preachers and the teachers and the songs, and they give the gospel, and they do that in 8 different languages. But there's a lot more than just 8 languages out there in the world. And there's places that are closed that don't allow missionaries to come from America. And they have need, the 1040 window, as they call it, of the map where you have the 1040 area on the map is predominantly closed to the gospel of Christ because they do not allow foreign missionaries to come there and preach the gospel and witness to people and start churches and those kind of things in those countries where the government is controlled by Islamists and people of that nature. We have the blessings of the freedoms of hearing the gospel, of our children being able to hear the gospel and be saved, to be teachers of the Bible and have a church that has freedoms and liberties here to preach the word. But we must recognize there are people who do not have the gospel. And Paul said, I speak this to your shame in 1 Corinthians 15. It is a shame if folks don't have opportunity to be saved. By faith, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, we became a part of the family of God. John 1:11-12 says, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Our duty is to glorify God and to reveal Him to others who do not know. But we must be careful we do not offend the weaker brethren in our liberties of how we live our life and what we do and don't do. And we must recognize that. Now, Paul goes into chapter 9 with his authority as an apostle, and we'll take that up another time. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of Your people being here today. I apologize for my ineptness this morning and mislaying the Word of God and being unprepared when I stood here. I pray that You'll bless, Lord, Your Word to the hearts of Your people here today. Encourage them, build them up in the faith. Help us all to remember to be a witness. Help us to be soul conscious that we meet and greet and rub shoulders with people almost every day who may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And give us wisdom to be a good witness in the right way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.